The Lord be with you. If you have a Bible, and I hope you or someone around you does, would you turn with me? We are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13 this morning, verses 31 to 33, as we continue our series looking at the parables of Jesus. And if you remember at the beginning of this series, I mentioned the fact that Jesus, he didn't always teach in parables. And for those who aren't familiar, a parable is basically just an extended idiom of the time, basically an earthly story that is meant to reveal a kingdom truth or a heavenly principle. And what Jesus has been doing is, after about 2 years of ministry, he's basically been rejected by the religious authorities in Israel. And so after they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they have attributed the works of the Holy Spirit through Jesus as demonic, he then shifts into teaching into parables. And so parables are actually a twofold purpose. That is, that parables are meant to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those who are open-hearted, those who are pressing in, wanting to know God. But for those who are hard-hearted, those who are rejecting what God has been revealing, the parables actually conceal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so, depending on your heart condition, parables will either draw you closer to God and reveal to you things about his kingdom, or if you are resistant and hostile towards God, parables will be veiled enough and mysterious enough to where you won't be able to understand what Jesus is actually saying. And so we've looked at two parables thus far. The first one was actually the parable of the sower, which is really a parable of parables, because basically that parable is to explain why he's doing parables, because of the different soils, the different heart conditions, and reception to God's word. And then last time we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we actually got a little teaser again about the wheat and the tares in the scripture reading this morning. But the wheat and the tares, that is basically describing two different types of people in this world. That you have the sons of the kingdom, or the sons and the daughters of the kingdom, and you have the sons and the daughters of the wicked one, or of the devil. And basically what Jesus explains is in the wheat and the tares parable is that good and evil will coexist until the end of the age. That there will always be good and evil up until the final moment where Christ will come with the angels, the professional reapers, and he will bring his kingdom. He'll bring the harvest, right? And then at that time, the wheat and the tares will be separated, and there will be judgment for both the righteous and the wicked. But what I love now as we move into verses 31 to 33 is we're actually going to look at two parables this morning. And I think what's great about these parables is it's almost like the solution to the problem that we see in the wheat and the tares. Because as we were looking at the wheat and the tares, if you remember, I really emphasized the fact that we have to recognize and basically come to terms with the fact that evil will continue in this life. That though evil, we do know, eventually will be judged throughout this life, evil will prevail at times, and there will be difficulty where we see wicked people actually rising to power and having influence, and sometimes the righteous will suffer in this life. But what I love about this is that though evil will exist in this world, I think what we see in these two parables is that God's kingdom is quietly and steadily on the move. That is right now in our lives, even with evil present, we can have confidence that the kingdom is on the move. The kingdom of heaven is growing day by day. It is advancing. And as I was just studying these couple of parables, and really the next parables that I'll be teaching in the next week or so, I have just been so excited, so overjoyed as I am meditating on the kingdom. And I hope that as I share this word with you this morning, I hope that this will come across and that maybe you in your heart will also rejoice. Because as we look to these things, once again, he is constantly saying that what the kingdom of heaven is like, he wants us to fix our eyes on the things that are eternal, the things that matter more than anything else. And so as he starts, he says the parable, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says a mustard seed. And he says leaven. And so those will be the two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. And I think what we see as we look to the parables is that we are reminded when we think about the kingdom of heaven is that we actually see something shocking, as that the kingdom starts small. If you look, once again, he describes it as the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And so what Jesus is doing is he is comparing the kingdom of heaven to a very humble seed. So for those who aren't familiar, a mustard seed, it's not the absolute smallest seed that exists in totality, but it is one of the smallest agricultural seeds that they would have been familiar with in Palestine at the time. And so just to put it into perspective, if you've ever like looked at a beach and you've ever picked up sand and you see one teeny tiny grain of sand, that's kind of the size that we're talking about when it comes to the mustard seed or the head of a pin. That's kind of what we're talking about. Very, very small, humble seed, right? So that's what he means by the least of the seeds. A very small seed, something that if you were just walking by, you probably wouldn't even notice, right? Even if you had lots of seed around, that would probably be the one that you probably wouldn't really even pay attention to. You might think it's like dirt or speck just on the table or on the counter. But that's what he then says is the kingdom of heaven. Is that not kind of, once again, we hear this parable sometimes and we've known it, but if you hear that for the first time, wait, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? A small little seed? But I think what it's showing us is that the kingdom, it reflects the character of its king. See, just like this small little seed that nobody would probably pay much attention to, wouldn't think that there's much value in it, so too was the king who came. The one who was literally preaching and teaching this parable, so too was also like a humble, lowly seed. I love 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, this is a command, of course, to the church, but I think that this perfectly describes our king. Think about this. And actually, I heard a pastor ask this question in a sermon. But he says, what did Jesus do with his entire life? I mean, we know when he starts his ministry, right? And we know what he does for the approximate 3.5 years of ministry. And you're like, well, we know he was born in Bethlehem, right? We got that part. And then, well, what happens between the birth and ministry? You're like, well, when he was 12, he went to the temple. We know that, right? Okay, good. So we got he was born in Bethlehem. We got he went to the temple at 12 and got lost by his parents. But what about when he was 18? What was Jesus doing? Well, he was a carpenter, probably, right? And when he was 20, maybe a better carpenter. And 25, maybe an even better carpenter, right? Like, we don't actually know. When we look to the King of Glory who came to the earth, how did he live his life? He led a quiet life. He was minding his own business. He was working with his hands. That's what Jesus did. And then whenever he comes on the scene more publicly, right, in ministry, how does he live his life? As a servant. Once again, he doesn't come boasting as, here is the kingdom, I am the king, everyone now bow down. Rather, he came and served. He got on his knees and he washed the feet of sinners. And in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, this perfectly, I think, encapsulates who Jesus is and what he did when he came to the earth. It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, when we see then that the kingdom of heaven is like a humble seed that you wouldn't even notice or take much of a look at, and then you look at the king who likewise comes, spends his entire life basically in the background, and then whenever he does start his ministry, he humbles himself and becomes a slave, and then he basically just dies on a cross as a criminal. Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom, it starts small. It seems insignificant to the world, but that's what his kingdom is like. And I think for us, even though some of us, when we like the idea of a big kingdom, right? We want what we think about when we think about Christ's return, right? The second coming. But I think it's so good that we see in his first coming how small things matter to God. That God isn't just all about the pomp and the spectacle, but he also cares about the small, insignificant, the humble things in life, because I think that means that we get to take part in this kingdom. If God was all about the most important, the biggest things that we would, you know, the world would say is the most significant, none of us would probably make it. But I think the kingdom starting small, that is a hallelujah for us. I think that God often begins his greatest works with the smallest beginnings. The kingdom starting small. Jesus starting small and insignificant to the world. Or even when you look to the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." What this is describing is as they have come back after the exile, they are building the temple. And they say, it's a small thing. It seems so insignificant. But it's like, no, Zerubbabel, he's getting the plumb line. He's getting ready to start the measurements. And it says God's full attention is on it. The seven eyes of the Lord, right? His perfect vision is to and fro looking at the earth. Because this moment, though it looks small to some, God has full attention on it. And so I think what we're seeing is that when we see that it says that the kingdom starts small, this means that there are small things in our life that God cares about. And in fact, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, and we see how does it start, of course it starts with Jesus, right? Jesus comes, ushering in the kingdom of heaven. But who does he bring along to start out the kingdom? It is a small ragtag group of disciples. Once again, this is not typically, if you were thinking of a CEO starting a company or a brand, this is not how you think the kingdom is going to start. He gets fishermen. He gets tax collectors. He gets notorious sinners, prostitutes. Those are the ones that he starts the kingdom with. That he starts to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. It's with this ragtag group of disciples. And this group starts so small that even when Jesus dies on the cross, there's almost nobody there. Even some of these disciples aren't even present in this moment. And so as Jesus is bringing in the kingdom, we see that it does start small, but we also know what has now happened. We know that over time, it takes over the Roman Empire. That by 300 AD, that it's the dominant faith system. It starts as a small sect in Judaism, basically with a failed leader who died, to basically taking over the Roman Empire. It starts small, but we see what it can do. And it starts with these fishermen and these tax collectors preaching a message. And I think what's so interesting with it being this just a couple of days away from St. Patrick's Day, I think that we also, when we look at the life of St. Patrick, we see how the kingdom can start small and we see what God can do with small. So those of you who don't know the story, well, first off, I think it's funny because when we think about St. Patrick's Day, you know, we think of the mascot. We think of leprechauns. Right? We think about people going partying, getting drunk, right? Wearing green, right? I got my green on today. But actually, there's so many things that we miss about St. Patrick's Day. First off, his color is actually St. Patrick's blue. I love to say that. I wore that, I think, a year or so ago. Is that his color was actually blue because St. Patrick wasn't Irish. Patrick was actually born in Roman Britain. And then what happens in his life? He was actually enslaved by Irish pillagers, raiders. So they came, enslave Patrick, take him to Ireland, and he was about 16 years old when he gets enslaved, by the way. And he's there for about 6 years of slavery until finally he feels as if God is giving him a dream to go and escape. And he takes the moment, gets free after traveling about 200 miles to get to a boat, and then he is able to get back to his homeland. But while he's there, he then feels as if God is burdening his heart to return to Ireland. But not to go as a slave, but to be a missionary to the people that enslaved him. And so we see that in the story of St. Patrick is that we actually have a Roman British citizen that was not wearing green and, you know, he wasn't born and raised there. And he actually comes and he shares Christ. That's what St. Patrick's Day is about. It's actually about the discipleship of Ireland, how the gospel came like a lion to Ireland. And so one missionary who was enslaved by these people, he comes boldly preaching a Lord and preaching a Savior. And what do we see? The result is that over 300 churches are started and over 10,000 people are baptized. That's St. Patrick's Day. That's what we're talking about. The gospel going forth. The kingdom starting small. A small single missionary to Ireland to where a nation is transformed. That's what we are talking about. And so when I hear about the kingdom starting small and we know as it advances and when we see people like the disciples, when we see people like Patrick, I ask the question, where in our city are the Peters, the Pauls, and the Patricks? Where in our churches, where in this church right now, are the Peters, the Pauls, and the Patricks, the one that will start small and say, yes, Lord, I will go, I will do whatever you call me to, and we will see the kingdom advance in our midst. Who is here willing to take the call to be a missionary like these individuals? And if you're thinking, I struggle, I still have such a small amount of faith, don't underestimate what God can do with a small amount of faith. In Matthew 17, just a few chapters later, he says that what can you do with the faith of a mustard seed, the same size that we're describing here in this parable? You can say to this mountain, move. Don't underestimate what God can do with a mustard seed of faith. Small things matter to God, and He can make big things, some of the greatest things, out of small endeavors. And so if there is something going on in your life that you think is small or insignificant, God has His eye on it. God can work in it. God can do great things out of it, but you have to trust Him. Even if it's a small amount of faith, even if you're just hanging on by a thread, let it be the hem of His garment. Trust in God, even with these small things, especially the small things, because the kingdom starts small. And so we see that it starts small, but it will continue to advance. And as we look specifically at this parable, we also see that as it starts small and as it begins to advance, we also have to remind ourselves that the kingdom works quietly. The kingdom does not always operate as we may expect. Of course, starting small is something that many of us probably wouldn't have expected. But in general, just the way that it will maneuver throughout the world is not how we may expect. And in fact, Jesus says this in Luke 17, verses 20 to 21. It says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Or some translations might say, the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you. And what Jesus is basically saying is, there are so many people in His day that were just waiting for the Messiah to boldly say, I'm the king, and they were going to go and conquer Rome right away. And maybe the gates of heaven were going to open from the sky, and they were going to see all the heavenly hosts come down right then and there, and it was all going to be said and done. That's what they were hoping, right? Big, loud, everyone is seeing it take place. They're conquering day by day. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is not like that either. You can't say, see here or see there. There's the kingdom. It just started right there. Boom. But rather, He says, it's within you or it's in your midst. And I think what He's saying here is that this is something that God is doing more quietly. This is something that might be happening within the hearts of individuals. And it might not always happen all at once. And I think that when you look to these two parables, I think that He gives us kind of both of those things, that the kingdom advances slowly and somewhat secretly. Just think about it for a moment. Seeds, right? The mustard seed parable. We know that in the story it says it becomes a tree, which actually it probably would have been around about a 12-foot tree. They say it ranges from 8 to 12 feet because it's not like a big oak tree. It's still like a plant, or, you know, more of the garden plant type. But it would start from the smallest, you know, the head of a pin size to where it would become about a 12-foot tree where the birds could lay and nest in, right? So that is an extreme shift in transformation. But when you think about it, seeds do not become trees overnight. Has anyone ever planted a tree before or planted a seed to see a tree grow? If you were to stand out there the rest of the day and say, well, I'm not going to leave until it grows, you would be a little disappointed, right? Or even if you came out every single day and you're like, you know, as soon as you wake up, you're like, oh, you throw your blanket off, you run outside because you're so excited that the tree's going to be there. The tree won't be there, right? Does that mean that nothing is taking place? Absolutely not. Because over time, you know there will be a tree. Same with God's kingdom. You might look one day and you might not see how what Christ did on the cross meant very much. And in fact, we know that for some, that Saturday after he died, they were thinking the opposite. They were thinking that all hope was lost. But over time, we see there's this gradual momentum. And that happens not only just in the geography and history, but also in people's personal lives. And sometimes the kingdom is operating is slowly and maybe quietly. And I also think how the leaven also gives us another thought. So seeds, you know, you can't see overnight transform into a tree. But also I love the imagery of leaven. So leaven, when you do, you insert it into like the dough. And what leaven does is it disappears into the dough, right? You don't see the leaven once you insert it. So it's no longer visible to us, to the naked eye. But what we also see is that though it disappears into the dough, it starts to permeate and spread and expand to where the whole dough is now affected and leavened by the leaven or the yeast that you insert into the dough. And I think so too, that's what's happening with the kingdom of heaven. When Christ entered history, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's in your midst, it's around you, what he is saying is that the seed has been sown. He's saying that we have already put the leaven in the dough. The leaven is in the world, and now it's going to continue to grow and expand, and though it might be hidden, right? The text even says she hides it in the meal or hides it in the dough, even though you can't always see it, you don't always see the growth. He says, it is happening. So what this reminds us, I think, is as we think about the kingdom working quietly, is that reminds us that God is active and present even when we cannot see it. We should all take heart, have hope in that fact. There are times in your life right now, whether that's spiritual, financial, relational, whatever it is, that you're like, God, I don't see you. I don't see what you were doing. And I think this is also a reminder that those who love God, right, those who are called according to his purpose, we can have comfort knowing that our God is with us, that our God is actively present. He is working quietly. Sometimes he'll make himself known, but other times, many times, he's just working in the background. I think of the book of Esther, how you see all of these things happening in the book of Esther, and ultimately, God has never mentioned the entire book in the Bible. And we see that clearly God's providential hand is on Esther and the people of Israel. So too with us. There are so many times that we might not see or hear God, but that does not mean that he is not present and actively working. So often our God will work quietly. And I think John 3, verse 8, Jesus says something very similar to this. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, we know wind, right? The wind, and today, if anyone's been trying to save the rug with me on the front, we've literally put stones on it because we don't know where the wind's coming from, right? The wind can come and go, right? It can be powerful or it can be more subtle. He says, so too is the Spirit of God. And he's talking actually about seeing the kingdom of heaven in the same passage. And so when it comes to the kingdom, I think what he's showing us is that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work right now in other people's lives. So your family members, your friends, your coworkers, maybe your enemies even, the nations, the Holy Spirit is at work. The kingdom of heaven is expanding, permeating in this hidden dough of the world. And we can take confidence knowing that our God, he is working. And there are some people that you may know in your life that you were looking at their day-to-day life and you're like, I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm not seeing the tree, right? I'm not seeing the cake or whatever it is that you're baking. But then there's that one day where there's a shift. And you see that person, he said, I gave my life to Christ. Everything is different. I am free from my sin. I am free from shame and addiction. And you're like, where did this come from? And then they start to explain all that God has been doing in their life. So too, there are so many people right now that we are walking by every single day that God is doing this. Don't think that God doesn't see small. Don't think that God is not working in the background, quietly hidden from the world. Our God, the Holy Spirit, He is working in our midst. And that leads to the final thing that I want to share from this, a couple of parables. Is that not only does the kingdom start small, does the kingdom work quietly, but we need to say amen to the fact that the kingdom is also unstoppable. Amen. See, this kingdom, what we see here, is that the mustard seed starts small, but it becomes the tree. So it becomes something that people that we would walk over and not notice, to the point where we will now seek shade from the tree. We will take refuge under this tree. We may use the tree to build a home, right? We see that it starts small and it becomes the tree. Likewise, this small amount of leaven, it will permeate throughout the entire thing. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So when we are now looking to this parable and we're seeing that Jesus says the kingdom is like this, he says, nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop heaven. The kingdom has already come, right? It is now and not yet. We are experiencing the kingdom and we are hoping for the ultimate consummation. We're wanting the tree to come, right? That is what he says. He says, one day, every nation will be discipled. How amazing is that to think about? The gospel is going to go to all the nations. And Jesus says it will not be until that moment, until the end will come. And we see that in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, just to picture this moment that is coming, where the kingdom will be. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. What we see here is every nation, every tongue, every tribe around the throne of God, and they are singing praises. Salvation belongs to them, to God, our Father, and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We see that the kingdom will take over. We win in the end. Christ is king. Christ is victorious. And so even when you feel defeated in moments, even when you feel like God is quiet, even when you're looking at the small things of life and saying this doesn't mean very much right now, remember the end. Remember what Jesus promises in this parable. Kingdom is unstoppable. God and his kingdom, they are on the move already, and there is nothing that can stop it. And in fact, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the church, he says something very similar. In Matthew 16, 18, it says, I, that is Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? Nothing can prevail against Jesus Christ the King, his church. We know that the church will continue to be effective on its mission to advance the gospel and see the kingdom spread, permeate throughout the earth. That is our hope. And that is our goal, to live boldly, to capture every moment for Christ. And that is my call. Are you
living in the reality that the kingdom is now here and it is coming, that one day it will be fully realized, that nothing can stop it, and we can live in that victory? Are you living in this reality today? Are you a missionary every moment? You don't have to go to Ireland or Africa or Mexico to be a missionary today. You can be a missionary right today. Wherever you go, whoever you spend time with in your sphere of influence, can you preach the Lord? Can you preach the Savior? Can you let them know that a kingdom has come and is coming? Will you proclaim that message? Because here's the thing, I don't think the problem is that the gospel won't do good enough. I think it's that we aren't sharing the gospel. We aren't proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. See, I think that Charles Spurgeon is so right where he says, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. The gospel is the good news of salvation for the world, for all who will believe, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. This is salvation for the world. The best news that we could ever possibly create or imagine. The kingdom of heaven is available for you. The kingdom of heaven is available for anyone that we see. Why would we not let the lion out of the cage? Unleash the gospel on the world. Be that Patrick that sees the nation and says, absolutely the kingdom can go there. I will take the gospel there. Will you be that person? Will you take it upon yourself to unleash the gospel? I want our church right here in Carterville to be an unleashed church. A church that we see every single one of us is a Peter, is a Paul, is a Patrick, is passionate about proclaiming Christ. And don't just say it with your words, but live it with your life. That is how we see the kingdom take place and manifest in our midst. And so what this then, I think, brings it down to the end is that every seed of faith that we have, every act of obedience matters, because God's kingdom is already advancing. Nothing can stop it. But the question is, are you in the movement?